Good morning, in the majestic name of our Savior Jesus Christ, and on behalf of the entire Grace Church at Franklin congregation, along with other brothers and sisters in other places whose hearts are with us, welcome. I want to begin today by calling your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter wrote two epistles in the New Testament, 1 Peter and the 2 Peter. And this is 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to introduce today's message, which will come from verse 8, by giving you a little background of this epistle. It is important for us to always remember that the epistles were written to the church. They were written to Christians, written to believers who take Jesus as their Lord, as their Savior, believing He is the promised Messiah. So these things can only be applied to believers. Now, Peter begins in chapter 1 of 1 Peter by telling us that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he says he's writing to the strangers that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And then he says they are elect. They are elect, the chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, grace unto you. Grace to you who are the elect, to you who are sanctified of the Spirit, to you who have been brought into obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and sprinkled by His blood. Grace and peace be multiplied, he says, unto you. Then he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. We have an inheritance. This inheritance is incorruptible. It is undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. For who is that? For you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein, he says, in this great salvation and in this Savior who has brought us to salvation, in this God who has elected us and separated us unto the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, he says, you now greatly rejoice, though now you may be in heaviness. Let me read it as it says, wherein you greatly rejoice. You rejoice in Christ. You rejoice in His salvation. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold, many different types of temptations. But this is that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trouble that you're having, he says, like the trouble we're having today here in America and in the world, he says, you persevere in this faith through that, and it's going to be found to the honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And here is our passage for today in verse 8. Whom, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, and you are receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I do hope that all of you who are watching today are well and safe. As you know, many thousands of persons all over the world have succumbed to the coronavirus, also known as COVID-19, and some refer to it as the Wuhan virus because it is thought to have originated in Wuhan, China. Now, we're all learning about social distancing, but we have not yet gotten to the point of the social distancing mentioned in the Bible. there, some had to cry out to others who were approaching them, unclean, unclean, I'm unclean. This was required of the lepers in ancient times. Leprosy was thought to be a very infectious disease, and often entire houses had to be torn down and burned if someone in that house contracted leprosy. Thanks to the Lord, according to the latest reports that I've heard, we are at this time, at least in our nation, the United States, making good progress, and things are slowly beginning to return to normal. I know when I get out, I can see more and more people out and more automobiles out, and I understand the governor has lifted some of the restrictions for this state of Tennessee. Now, I've been bringing messages which, in one way or another, relate to our present circumstances. When the churches of America were forbidden to meet together because of the coronavirus, and everyone was talking about the best means of protection, I brought a message from Psalm 91, which I entitled, The Greatest Protection. Indeed, the Lord Himself is our protection. We may say, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. He wrought us, He bought us, He sought us, He caught us, and He taught us. You know what I mean by that? He wrought us. He created us. He's the one who brought us into being. He bought us. He paid for our salvation with His own precious blood. According to Acts 20:28, Paul said to the elders of Ephesus there that the church was purchased with His own precious blood. And then He sought us like the shepherd who sought out his lost sheep. The Lord seeks out His elect from the four corners of the world in every generation. And then He caught us. That is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, all of the sheep of Christ are found wherever they may live, wherever they may have wandered, and He brings them to Christ. Then He taught us. When the Holy Spirit finds a lost sheep who belongs to Christ, He begins to open up his or her mind, and He begins to teach them of their Savior and their Lord. You know, it is written in the prophets in John chapter 6, about verse 45 and following, that all the sheep will be taught by God. Everyone, therefore, the Bible says, that has heard the Father and has learned from Him comes to Christ. Now, those are the words of Christ. He said, everyone that the Father teaches and has been taught by the Father comes to Me. So, yes, I say He taught us. Has He taught you? If so, you belong to Christ, whether you live or whether you die. We can say with old Jonah, who was delivered from the great fish, salvation is of the Lord. And then when people began to ask whether or not the Lord had anything to do with the virus or any concern for those infected by it, I brought two studies on the subject, the coronavirus, what's God got to do with it? And in those messages, I tried to show that nothing happens in God's world without either His command or His divine permission. In other words, He's not an absentee God. He's not a God who is not at all concerned with His world or with the creatures who dwell in it. Indeed, Christians may take seriously the admonition, cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You know, Jesus said, if a hair cannot fall from your head without your Father's knowledge, and if a tiny sparrow can't fall to the ground without His care and concern, will He not concern Himself with those whom He has created in His own image? Well, yes, He will. The hymn writer wrote these words, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it anything to Him Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights are dreary, I know my Savior cares. No, he's not an absentee God. He sees, he knows, he cares. Nor, on the other side of the coin, nor is he an impotent God, a God who is unable to do anything about anything. The writers of the Bible, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, all with one voice tell us that the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Omnipotent means all power, all might. Daniel says that he does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and that none can stay his hand or dare question what he is doing or why. Paul says that he works all things, after the counsel of his own will, and that he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and compassion on whom he will have compassion. And on whom he will, he hardens. And Paul goes on to say, and this is all in Romans chapter 9, that it is only the fool who questions the Lord God Almighty. It was Abraham, you know, the great father of faith, Abraham who believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was Abraham who said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" My friends, only the Lord knows what is right. And we only know what is right by learning from him. And I can tell you this. You may not understand what's going on in this world, but whatever the Lord does is right. And last week, I brought a study about the two things on everyone's mind these days, the death of the individual and the death of this old world. Many thousands around the world have died from the coronavirus and from other things and other causes. And many are asking, if this is the beginning of the end of this age, is this the beginning of the death of planet Earth? You know, Paul warned us, and this is what I taught you last week. He warned us that in the last days, perilous, that is, dangerous and difficult times will come, that men will love themselves and pleasure more than they love the Lord. They'll be filled with selfishness and greed. They'll be lovers of money and the power of money. They will hold nothing sacred, but they will freely and openly blaspheme the Lord and curse all who follow him and love him. Children will have no regard for the word of their parents, but they'll be characterized by ungratefulness and unthankfulness. And more, the average person will have no regard for truth and promise. That is, they will promise one thing and do another. The word will mean nothing. Gone will be the old adage, the old saying, a man's word is his bond. And yet, the apostle tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in these last days, that these last days will be marked by much religiousness. Many will talk the talk outwardly. It will seem that many yet believe, but there will be little evidence of changed lives. You read it for yourself in the epistle to Timothy. Like Noah's generation, the scripture says that in the last days, men will continue to do their own thing until the very last day of this present age has ended. But that was the last study. I have entitled today's study, taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, which I read earlier, I've entitled this study, "Whom having not seen, you love." That's from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. And it reads this way, "Whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." That is, you love him, although you have not seen him, and you believe him and you believe in him, although you do not now see him. and believing in him, you rejoice with unspeakable joy, full of glory. That is, with joy that is so great, it cannot be expressed with words. It can't be spoken. But the person of Peter speaks about is filled, the believer who hasn't seen the Lord Jesus, but yet rejoices in him, the person that Peter is speaking about is filled with the glory at the thought of Christ, whom he has never seen except through the eyes of faith. I concluded my last study with a cute but meaningful little story about a young boy whose mother taught him about germs and Jesus. Certainly, she would be much praised today because she taught her little boy to wash with soap and water often. That's what they're telling us to help prevent this virus, to keep your hands washed, to prevent the spread of germs. And she taught her son all the time she was on him, wash your hands, son, wash your hands often because, you know, those germs can make you sick. But she also taught him about Jesus the Messiah and how he came to cleanse us from another virus, the SIN virus, the virus that's always 100% fatal. The coronavirus is not always fatal. Many people have recovered, but the SIN virus is 100% fatal. Everybody that has the SIN virus, I have it, you have it, we are doomed to die. The SIN virus cannot be purged by soap and water, but only by the doing and the dying and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jeremiah the prophet said, though you wash with nitre, that's an old word, it's soda carbonate. Though you wash with soda carbonate and with much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. That's Jeremiah chapter 2 in verse 22. In other words, guilt in the heart, guilt in the soul, cannot be washed away with the strongest soap, with any kind of works or any kind of actions that we do. Well, this little boy heard about germs in Jesus many times each day until finally one day when his faithful mother again testified to him about germs in Jesus, he burst out and he said, germs in Jesus, germs in Jesus, germs in Jesus, that's all I ever hear and I've never seen either one of them. Now, I'll tell you again, no one has, at least outside of a scientific laboratory, has ever seen the coronavirus. Have you ever seen the coronavirus? Yet, having not seen the coronavirus, do you believe in it? I bet you do, don't you? Every time you see a person with a mask on, or a person washing his hands several times a day, or a person who often uses germ-killing solutions like they do at the hospital, and now increasingly so everywhere else. I heard the other day that one of those little bottles of 6-8 ounces, they were selling for $8 and $10. Well, when you see a person with a mask on, washing their hands, or using that germ-killing solution, you know that person is a believer regarding something that he or she has never seen. It might be the coronavirus, or perhaps germs or bacteria, or some other type of virus. But they've never seen any of them, yet they do believe in them, don't they? Now, multitudes of people, in fact, practically everyone on earth old enough to understand, believes in a virus they have never seen. Well, I've never seen Jesus either, at least not with the eyes of my head. But he's not any less real to me. In fact, he is more real to me than the coronavirus. And Peter here in this text in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 8, he's writing to some people who have never seen Jesus Christ. Yet they love him and they're rejoicing him with a joy that cannot be expressed by any language. Peter calls it joy unspeakable and full of glory. In most cases, one must know a person before one can love that person. And to know a person, ordinarily, one must be able to see that person. There have been some rare exceptions to that rule, and I'm going to share one with you now that will illustrate this passage of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, whom having not seen you love. And by the way, if you are a believer, this is for you. Because he tells us in verse 3, he's writing to the elect. He's writing to those who've been elected by the Father, who've been sanctified or set apart through faith in Christ by the Spirit, and who want to be and who are in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, having been sprinkled by his blood. So if you have never seen the Lord, and you haven't, but you're looking forward to see it, this message is for you. And there is a person in the Bible, there's more than one, but there's one person in the Bible, a story that the Bible tells us that illustrates this truth very well, whom having not seen you love. The Bible tells us the story of Isaac and Rebekah. Abraham sent his servant out to find a bride for his son Isaac. And the servant's name was Eliezer. And Abraham did not want his son Isaac to marry a Canaanite woman because the Canaanites were pagans. And so Abraham called his servant in and he said to him, I want you to go back to my home in my area where some of my people live. And I want you to find a bride, a wife for my son. I don't want him marrying these pagan Canaanites. And Abraham made Eliezer swear that he would find a bride. Eliezer said, well, now, sir, Abraham, he said, what if I can't find a bride? What if I don't find a woman that's willing to come back and be your son's wife? Because after all, they've never seen him. And Abraham said, well, if the Lord doesn't supply, then you are free from this oath that I'm making you swear. And with that, the servant was sent off by Abraham to a country far away, Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor, a city that was named after Abraham's brother. And in this country, there were many of Abraham's people, that is, people who worshiped the God of Abraham. And when Eliezer, Abraham's servant, when he arrived at the city, he made his camels to kneel down by a certain well just outside of the city. He arrived at the well about at the evening of the day when women came out to draw water for the flocks. And at this point, he bowed his head and he prayed for divine guidance. And you can read this prayer. You can read everything I'm going to tell you today. From Genesis chapter 24. It's found in Genesis chapter 24. And he bowed his head, and this is what he said. He said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, Lord, I stand here at the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Listen to this now. He said, let it come to pass. This is his prayer. Let it come to pass that the damsel, the young woman, the young virgin, to whom I shall say, let down your pitcher, I pray, that I may drink a pitcher of water. And she shall say, drink, and I will give your camels water also. Let that same woman be the one that you have appointed for your servant Isaac. Boy, he was specific, wasn't he? He didn't just say, send a woman out here. He said, I want you to send a woman, Lord, and I'm going to ask her for some water, and let her also say, I'll not only give you water, I'll give your camels water, and she has to be related to this certain family. Let that woman be the one you had appointed, you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And thereby, he said, I shall know that you have shown kindness unto my master. I'll know that you're leading me. I know that this will be all of you. And you know what the next verse says? The next verse says, before he had done speaking to the Lord, praying, out came a woman named Rebekah, who just happened to come out at that time, and she just happened to come out right where he was, and she just happened to be the daughter of a family that was kin to Abraham, and she just happened to answer word for word in exact fulfillment of Eliezer's prayer. In this way, he would know that this woman was the one that the Lord had kept in reserve for Isaac. Well, I must cut the story short because time's not going to permit me to tell the whole story in its entirety. But Eliezer went with Rebekah. He asked her who she was, what house she was with. She was with the right family in the right house. And he went with Rebekah to her house to tell her family why he had come to their country, which, as we know, was to find a bride for Abraham's son, Isaac. After he had told his story and stayed a few days, he told them, listen, I've got to return to my master. He sent me on an errand. I've accomplished this errand. I've got to get back. And Abraham wanted him to return quickly. Abraham was getting up in age, he was going to go back. But he said, you know, I need to know if Rebekah is willing to go. And I want you to think about this. Rebekah is being asked to go to a strange country that she's never been to. This is before the days of airplanes and automobiles. She's going down the road a piece. And she's never been to that country. She doesn't know those people. She's being asked to go to a strange country to marry and live with and have children of a man she has never seen. Does that remind you of a Christian? We're trusting a Lord we've never seen who says he's made a place for us in his country in heaven, which we've never seen. You can read the entire story in Genesis 24. I hope you can see the gospel in this story. Abraham represents God the Father, who sends out Eliezer, his oldest servant, who ruled over all that Abraham had. He sent Eliezer out to find a bride for his son. Now, my friends, the Bible teaches that God the Father sent out the Holy Spirit to find, to call, and to make willing a bride for his son, Jesus. And just as Rebekah had never seen Isaac, so all who are in the bride of Christ have never seen him. It was Eliezer, Abraham's servant, who described Isaac to Rebekah. And it is the Holy Spirit who reveals Christ to all whom he calls. And by the time Rebekah actually saw Isaac, she was already in love with him. And she was filled with the joy and the excitement of seeing him for the first time. Having not seen him, yet she loved him. My dear friends, that's exactly the way the Lord does his people and his church. He calls us by his Spirit. He begins to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts and to our souls and to our minds. And the world probably thinks we're crazy, believing in a Lord and a Savior we've never seen, going to a place we don't even know where it is. But that's what she did. Her father, Rebekah's father and brother, and her mother, and all of the others of her household, they thought it was a great opportunity for her and that she should take advantage of it. And they said, this is written again, this is in Genesis 24, verse 51, it says, they said to Eliezer, take Rebekah and go, they said, and let her be the wife of your master's son. And so everybody went to bed that night happy, but the next morning, when Eliezer was getting ready to leave, he found that they had a little stipulation, a little condition that they thought should be fulfilled. You know what it was? They said, well, let Rebekah stay with us a little while longer before you take her. We'll probably never see her again. When people left then in those days and went to another country, they never saw their parents again in most cases. You couldn't just drive down the road like you can today and visit somebody that lives in California or Montana or some other state. And so they said, let her stay with us. In fact, the Bible says, they said, let her stay with us at least for 10 days, and then you take her. But Eliezer said, don't hinder me, because the Lord has prospered me on this journey, and I need to go back to my master and fulfill my promise to him that I would bring a woman back to be the wife of his son. You know, I used to have a friend He's gone to be with the Lord now, and I used to have a friend, and he used to say all the time when he's preaching, he said, look, I'm going to heaven. And he said, I want you to go to heaven with me. But he said, if you're not going, don't hinder me. That's what Eliezer said. He said, send me away to my master. Tell you what, they said. I tell you what, they said, let's do this. Let's just ask Rebecca what she wants to do. That's all in verse 57 of Genesis 24. Let's ask her what she wants to do. Now, here's the test. Everything hinges on this. So here's what they ask her, and it's found in Genesis 24 and verse 58. They called Rebecca, and they said unto her these words, will you go with this man? That sounds like a marriage, doesn't it? Did you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? Do you solemnly promise before God and so on? So they asked Rebecca. They said, now look, your mom and your dad and your brothers, everybody, they said, okay, we can, you can go on home with me, but will you go? They asked her. They said, will you go with this man? They asked Rebecca. You know what she said? She said, I will go. My dear friends, listen to me now. It's not what your father or your mother think, or your brother or your sister, or your friends, or your companions, or the ones you work with. You must answer for yourself. Will you go with this man? A man you have never seen before, to a country you have never seen. Rebecca said, I will go. What did you say? You know, the Bible says this in Psalm 110 and verse 3, thy people, God's people, will be willing. But when will they be willing? In the day of thy power. When the power of God comes upon the sinner. The power of God, the Spirit of God, changes the will of the man who's been in rebellion or the woman who's been in rebellion and makes them willing in the day of their power. If the Spirit of God ever comes to you, you will find yourself willing to come to the Lord Jesus and to believe on him. This is what Jesus said. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they will follow me. Rebecca saw Isaac, and she heard his voice through Eliezer, who described his beauty, who described his glory, who told her about his riches and what a great love he would have for her. And my friends, the people of God hear the voice and see the beauty and behold the glory of Jesus the Messiah by the wonderful work and power of the Holy Spirit, who reveals him to our hearts out of the Word of God. Oh, have you seen him? He is the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. What is he to you? What is he to you? Do you know where you can see him? Do you know how you can hear his voice and behold his glory? Read the Bible. You see, the Bible is composed of love letters to the people of God. Love letters written by men, but composed and inspired by the Holy Spirit. I often say that the Bible is Christocentric. Christ is the center of the Bible. The Bible is Christotelic. Christ is the end of all the prophets and the promises and the law. They are all pointing to him. And the Bible is Christotestic. The Bible testifies of Christ. Do you remember the words of Jesus to the Jews as found in John chapter 5 and verse 39? There he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you will find eternal life. These very scriptures testify of me. No, I've never seen the Lord with the eyes of my head, but I have seen him with the eyes of faith. And having seen him, as Peter says, I love him. Peter says in this first chapter, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. As Peter tells us in this chapter, by his resurrection, we who believe have been given a living hope. That is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He goes on to say we have an incorruptible, undefiled inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us. That is in verse 4. Then he says we are kept by the power of God through faith unto the great salvation whose fullness will be revealed at the end of time. That's verse 5. See, when Jesus saves you, he keeps you. So that even now, though we may suffer from the trials and tribulations of this world, even though we may be going through a coronavirus, we may go through more viruses, we greatly rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look upon all our troubles and trials as proving that our faith is genuine, so that when all of this is over, not only this pandemic, but all pandemics and all famines and all pestilences, when this world is over with, our faith will be found to have been unto the praise and the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. That's found in verse 7. Who is Jesus Christ? Here it is once more, verse 8. He's the one that we've never seen, but we love him. And whom, although we do not see him now, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now let me close by telling you one short story from the Bible. It's found in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus had been crucified, been buried, been raised from the dead. And the record in the 19th verse says this, that the disciples were hiding for fear of the Jews. And suddenly, Jesus, who had already been resurrected, he appeared and stood in their midst. And he said unto them, peace be unto you. And then he showed them his hands, the scars in his hands, and his side. And he then told them that just as the Father had sent him, so he was going to send them to preach the gospel to every creature. But Thomas, one of the disciples, was not there when all of this happened. And when the other disciples told Thomas that they had seen and touched the Lord, this is exactly what he said, I'm quoting. He said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. 8 days later, Jesus appeared to the disciples again, but this time Thomas was present. So let me read you the narrative. This is what it says. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst, and he said, peace be unto you. And then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and behold my hands. And reach here your hand and thrust it into my side. Listen now. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now listen carefully to the words of Jesus to Thomas. This is what he said. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Are you one of those people? I am. I'm one of those people whom, having not seen, I love. And though I don't see him now, because I believe in him, because he's been revealed to me by the Holy Spirit from the Word of God, I rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. May the Lord be pleased to give you eyes to see and to give you ears to hear. That's my prayer for you. Until we meet again, I bid you good day and may the Lord bless you.